And I'm going to read from Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2. In the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His mind was troubled, and he could not sleep. So the king summoned the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, and the astrologers to tell him what he had dreamed. And when they came in and stood before the king, he said to them, "I have had a dream that troubles me, and I want to know what it means." Then the astrologers answered the king in Aramaic, "O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will interpret it." The king replied to the astrologers, "This is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me what my dream was and interpret it, I will have you cut into pieces, and your house is turned into piles of rubble. But if you tell me the dream and explain it, you will receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. So tell me the dream and interpret it to me." Once more they replied, "Let the king tell his servant the dream, and we will interpret it." Then the king answered, "I am certain that you are trying to gain time, because you realize that this is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me the dream, there is just one penalty for you. You have conspired to tell me misleading and wicked things, hoping the situation will change. So then, tell me the dream, and I will know that you can interpret it to me." The astrologers answered the king, "There is not a man on earth who can do what the king asks. No king, however great and mighty, has ever asked such a thing of any magicians or enchanters or astrologers. What the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods, and they do not live among men." This made the king so angry and furious that he ordered the execution of all the wise men of Babylon, so that the decree was issued to put the wise men to death. And the men were sent to look for Daniel and his friends to put them to death. Then Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, had gone out to put to death the wise men of Babylon. Daniel spoke to him with wisdom and tact and asked the king's officer, "Why did the king issue such a harsh decree?" Arioch then explained the matter to Daniel. At this, Daniel went in to the king and asked for time so that he might interpret the dream for him. Then Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, and he urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. During the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven and said, "Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes the times and seasons. He sets up kings and deposes them. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals the deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank thee and praise you, O God of my fathers, for you have given me wisdom and power, and you have made known to me what we asked of you. You have made known to us the dream to the king." Well, may the Lord bless that reading of his holy and inspired word and grant us understanding for his name's sake. Let us come before God in prayer. Let's just pray. Will you turn with me to that portion of scripture in Daniel chapter 2? Daniel chapter 2. Leave it there. Let's turn to the word of God as it's found in here in this portion of scripture, chapter 2. And I want to look at these verses 1 to 23. Now, I'm sure all of us have had dreams sometime or the other. Maybe you had a bad dream last night, you had a dream last night. They can sometimes be pleasant things, sometimes unpleasant. Sometimes Shirley wakes me up and she said, "Oh, I've had an awful dream." And then there's this happening and that happening. And, you know, our minds can or have all these sort of dreams that can come, sometimes good. And sometimes we forget all about it. We wake up and the dream's gone. And I'm sure that no one has ever had a dream so more unique and more vivid and fearful than the dream that Nebuchadnezzar dreamed. This dream left him, we're told, a quivering wreck. In verse 1, it says, "In the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, Nebuchadnezzar was the king of Babylon." That was the world empire of the day, just to remind you of this. He ruled and reigned for decades. And we read this dream that he has, and it's the second year of his reign. His spirit was troubled, and his spirit and sleep left him. This dream, I'm quite sure that Nebuchadnezzar was not squirmish or a weak man in any sense. Rather the opposite. He was noted, and I quote here, to be calculating, cruel, tyrannical, and had a tyrannical authority which was stamped over the society of his day. Perhaps we can compare to him in modern day terms to the people like Hitler and Stalin and so forth. This dream caused him to be so disturbed that he could not sleep anymore. And he immediately summoned his wise men. Now, this dream was like no ordinary dream. It was a dream which was given by God. It was vivid and intense. And he left this hard nut dictator stricken with terror. Now, we might have a nightmare and wake up suddenly, but once awake, the dream is gone. But this dream left Nebuchadnezzar in terror. And I think it's a reminder to us that there are times in history when God gives dreams. Certainly in the Old Testament period, God gave dreams to Joseph. You remember that? How in Genesis chapter 37, verse 6, he gave to Joseph a dream where all the sheaves in the field would be bowing down to him, bowing down to his sheath. And then later on, God gave dreams to the butler when Joseph was in prison. God gave dreams to the butler and the baker. And you remember what happened there, that Joseph was unable to interpret the dreams specifically. And indeed, this dream was given by God, just as Joseph's dream was given by God, to the butler and the baker. Now, it does remind us, it teaches us that, first of all, that this dream was, in particular, revealing future events. Now, this is very important to recognize. There are two reasons why God gave this dream. First of all, it was teaching the future events. And equally, we can see the second reason, the reason for the dream, is to teach Nebuchadnezzar that Jehovah was the living God. Two reasons, the dream. And I apply in this that God has his way of disturbing men and women to acknowledge him. Because you'll notice here, if you just turn back to verse 47, this is in the last verses of the chapter. The king answered Daniel and he said, "Truly your God is the God of gods." This man was humbled and made to realize that Jehovah was the one true God, impressed upon him. God was dealing with him in that way, and we saw something of that later. And it is a reminder to us that God has his ways of dealing with men and women. He has his ways of dealing with them. And he has his ways of making them realize that he is God. Let me give you some quotes here. John Fletcher of Madley. Now, you may know the name, you may not know the name. I don't know if you've ever been to Madley. It's in the Worcestershire area. It's well worth going a visit there and looking up the church of where Madley preached. John Fletcher of Madley was a fellow worker with John Wesley and Charles Wesley in the 18th century revival. And he had a profound ministry on that town of Madley. And there was in that town in those days a very ungodly man who used to mistreat his wife. Numerous times he threatened to kill her. On one occasion, and also the threat was to kill her and to place her in an oven and burn her. That was the sort of man. And he was. But his wife was godly. She loved the Lord. And one day, when she went to church, Madley preached on Daniel chapter 3, verse 14. Daniel chapter 3 is about the fiery furnace, you know, where Meshach, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego were placed in the fiery furnace. And she came home after hearing that sermon to find her husband there, a broken man, in tears, asking God for forgiveness. And there are many accounts of like that, where God is able to impress his truth upon them. Let me give you another quotation here. This is by Jonathan Edwards. I think I'm drawing here, it's a former generation, but it reminds us that ways that God has disturbed people. Sometimes, Jonathan Edwards, in the revival in the 18th century, persons are sometimes brought to burdened borders of despair, and it looks as black as midnight to them, little before the day dawn. Some have had such a sense of God's judgment for sin that they have been overcome and made to cry out under the amazing and astonishing sense of their guilt, wondering that God allows such guilty wretches to live. Sometimes their guilt does so stare them in the face that they are in exceeding terror for fear that God will instantly do it. Now that was Jonathan Edwards. If you read his works on revival, he saw things like that happening. Now we tend to think things like that happen. We must never discount how God could trouble souls and convict them. And not just to convict them to salvation, but to convict them of their sin. I was always remember reading, I think it was in Modern Times, it's a history book, reading about Stalin, that he, in his last years of his life, he was haunted by a terrible dream of bears tearing him apart. God has his ways of working and humbling men and women. Sometimes it's to salvation. Sometimes it's to make them aware that they're under the judgment of God. And so it's a solemn warning to us that, you know, the presentation, we thank God that God is a God of love. He is a God of love, but he is also a God who judges the quick and the dead. And we need to remember that. He's a God of justice, a God of holiness, and a God who will call men and women to account. He'll call me to account. He'll call you to account. And what hope would we have if it were not for Jesus, my Savior and my Lord? And so this passage of Scripture reminds us that God has his ways of dealing with men and humbling them. But in particular, he has his ways of revealing future events. Because in this chapter, we won't have time to go to explain how he reveals future events. Maybe the next time I come out, I'll expand a bit more on it. But we need to remember that the Lord is the Lord who writes history in advance. There's a verse of scripture in, if you haven't got it underlined in your Bible, Deuteronomy 29:29, and it's these words, Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and our children forever, that we may do all the words of his law. There in that passage of scripture, we're reminded of the secret will of God. God's, no one knows it, but he knows it. And God's secret will is the outworking of providence. If you want to see God's secret will, it's the outworking of providential events in the life of the whole of history. It all belongs to God. Our job is to obey what God says. Our job is to follow the things which are revealed day by day. And so it is here. We need to remember this, and we need to be aware of the fact that our God not only knows the future events, but he writes future history in advance. And all of history is going to that day when Christ will come again and he will judge the quick and the dead. Are we aware of that? Are we, as it were, praying to that end that our friends and family might come to know him as Lord and Savior? So that's the first thought I want to bring you. The Nebuchadnezzar's dream was given. It revealed future events. It was going to reveal the coming of Jesus, and it would reveal the nations which would come, the Babylonian Empire, the Greek Empire, the Roman Empire, and the coming of Jesus as a stone out of rolling down a hill, which would smash the Roman Empire and bring hope to men and women. So secondly, the point of the wise men's inabilities to interpret the king. In the wise men's inability to interpret, to inform the king of the meaning of the dream. Now that really is all spelt out in verses 2 to 12 of that portion of scripture. In verses 2 to 12, we see their inability. We see these words. The king said to them, I have had a dream, and my spirit is anxious to know the dream. Then the Chaldeans spoke to the king in Aramaic, O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will give the interpretation. I want you to notice that verse there. Particularly there, it says he spoke to them in Aramaic. Now, in the original text, the portions of scripture from this point here to chapter 7, verse 4, actually goes to Aramaic. It's not in the Hebrew. Okay? It's a very insignificant point. That the writing from here onwards in the Hebrew text is changes. It's actually Aramaic. And it is a reminder to me, the fact that you may not remember, you may not know, that last Sunday was a very significant Sunday. Why was it significant? Well, it was 500 years since Erasmus translated the New Testament from Greek, from the actual Greek manuscripts, and he had it printed into the New Testament. It was 500 years ago that the Greek New Testament was printed, and that had a major impact upon the church 500 years ago, the printing of the New Testament in Greek language. And men turned not to Latin, what the church says, because at that time most of the translations were in Latin. It started to look to the Greek to see what God said there. I make that point there. It's from that reference there. It's important to see how God, nothing is done by accident. God has his ways. And indeed, it's important to see that this coming of the Chaldeans, the wise men, the king makes his demand, sends, he wants his wise men to come, tell him the meaning of the dream. And he has his hangers-on in the court. He speaks in Aramaic to the soothsayers, the magicians, the sorcerers. And these wise men would have been involved in the teaching of Daniel. It's important to recognize. It's likely they would have been involved in the teaching of Daniel and his friends, where they had been put into the Oxford of their day, the Cambridge of the day, to be brainwashed, to adopt all the philosophy of the Babylonian Empire. And we find that these so-called wise men are called to give the meaning of the dream. Now, a number of commentators believe that Nebuchadnezzar genuinely did not remember the dream. This is partly because in verse 5, if you've got a New King James, if you've got a King James version, it's actually the translation there, "the thing is gone from me." Whereas in the New King James, verse 5, speaks about the fact, "my decision is firm." Difficulties there, the exact Hebrew there of it. But it would certainly appear, but from a consideration of verse 9, if you've got your Bibles, it's important to have your Bibles with you. Nebuchadnezzar says there, "if you do not make known the dream to me, there is only one decree for you, for you have agreed to speak lying words and corrupt words before me. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can give me interpretation. And so it seems more quite clearly from that verse that he did remember the dream, he did know the dream, and he demands them to instruct him as to its meaning. And it's important. He could have, it's how he wanted to know, how would he have known that the interpretation was true if the dream, he didn't know it at that time. He was testing these wise men. Was it true or not? And was it possibly, had he doubt about their ability? So he called these fortune tellers and demands that they would prove evidence that they are able to tell the future. Whether they were able to tell the future and interpret dreams. Failure to declare the dream meant destruction. In other words, they played for time. Now let me just apply this a little bit here. We live in an age in which there are many men and women that want to know the future, aren't there? You got the star tellers, you got fortunes, you got the papers, people looking to the stars. I'm reading the stars. Others want to have their future told. All manner of people today want to know what holds for the future. And many men and women make a fortune in peddling their lies and deception. Nothing changes. There's nothing new under the sun. These were in Nebuchadnezzar's days, the fortune tellers and the wise, so-called wise men of that day and generation, the stargazers, the astrologers, the Chaldeans. But it does remind us that it's for all their we can see such fascination and pretense to be able to predict events and happenings as that which would happen, but in reality they cannot. And so it's important to recognize it's not to stargazers we must go, it's not to having dreams, but it's to the Word of God. If it's not, that's why it's so important to read the scriptures Sunday by day, Sunday by Sunday, to read the Bible yourself, because His Word is truth. We Shirley and I read before coming out this morning from Psalm 11, if I can just pick these words up, it just comes to my mind now, that these wonderful words that the Lord is in His temple, the Lord's throne is on high, He is the one, He is righteous, He upholds His word. Verse 12. Chapter 12, "the words of the Lord are pure words, like silver tried in the fire and purified seven times." It's to the Word of God we can go, knowing that He knows the future and we can trust Him where we cannot trace what's happening. And so in this portion of Scripture, we see the inability of the wise men to interpret the dream, to inform them, and Daniel. We read here, Daniel was included amongst them with his friends. The king was furious, and he gave the command to destroy the wise men of Babylon. The decree goes out in verse 13, and they began killing the wise men. And they sought Daniel. And here's Daniel comes into the picture. He seeks counsel. And then with counsel, he's very wise, Daniel. It's important to notice in verse 14, we read these words, "With counsel and wisdom, Daniel answered Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men. And he said to Arioch, 'Why is the decree gone from the king so urgent?' Then Arioch made the decision known to Daniel." Daniel's approach to Arioch, we're going to look at this, was with much prudence and wisdom. He did the right thing in the right way. Oftentimes, we do the wrong thing in the wrong way. And sometimes we can do the right thing, but we can also do it in the wrong way. Daniel comes to Arioch and asks the king for time that he might seek the God of heaven. And I think this is an important lesson for us here. He was facing a major crisis. His life was going to be on the line. Can you imagine the situation? If you were summoned, if you could try and put yourself in, if you were in Iran, where Christians are murdered, and your life could be on the line. Thank God we're not in that state at present in this country. But we are going, things are not good. What would be the urgency? What would you do? Well, surely we would pray. And this is what Daniel does. He seeks God. There was an urgent need. It was a vital need. His life was on the line. His fellow men, servants, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, their life was on the line. And they sought the Lord with urgency and with a great burden. And it's this urgency. They plead with the Lord to reveal the secret. And so you can see this. Daniel went to his house. He made the decision known to Hananiah. This is his friends, Mishael and Azariah. What did they do? They sought mercies from the God of heaven concerning the secret, so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men. Now that's the thrust that I want to bring home to you today. Thank God we're not in the same scenario as Daniel, right? Well, life isn't on the line like his was. But we are living in desperate days, spiritually. You as a church need a pastor. You as a church need afresh to know the Lord coming alongside you and aiding you to go forward to this generation of young and old that have nothing of the gospel. And this is what my plea with you is, to seek the God of heaven, that he might reveal to you the secrets. Of course, in this case, it was the secret of the dream revealed to Nebuchadnezzar, that God was going to send the Savior. For you, you need to be seeking God, that the Lord might lead you to the man of his calling and his choosing for the next however many years it may be. And I would make that as a plea. It's not enough to say, oh, we'll have a day of prayer and we'll all say a little prayer in our homes. It's important that the church comes together and prays and seeks God. What's the Bible, New Testament? Ask. You know the chorus is, ask, 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 and it shall be given unto you. Seek, 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 and you shall find. It's a matter of coming together as the people of God and asking God to reveal his secrets, because he knows who he's got planned to come here. Right? And you need to be praying to that end, that the Lord might lead you, Lord. Think of that psalm, lead me, Lord, lead me in your righteousness, for it is only there I dwell in safety. And so That's the thrust. These dreams, right, that Nebuchadnezzar had, God has his ways of humbling men and bringing them to their knees. And God is the God who's working all things out. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows the situation here. He knows your situation. He knows my situation. And we need to trust him where we cannot understand why he's doing certain things or whatever may happen. Because he's the God who does all things well. But oh, that we might know Daniel's heart. How are you all here at the prayer meeting tonight? I'm not going to ask you individually, of course not. But it's a challenge, isn't it? Are you praying for the life of the church here daily? Are you praying for the fellowship? There is a book that goes out, Prayer Fellowship, from EFCC, and all the lists of the names of the churches are listed. Are you praying for the different pastors? A little bit of snippets of what's going on. Will you pray for Michael Olise, right, with this World Cup coming off? The Lord might not just they win the World Cup. No. That the Lord might save and break in. Oh, that we might have our priorities right. That we're not spending time looking at the box, as it were, but we might look to the God of heaven and seek him for his mercy, for our families, for children, for grandchildren that know not Jesus, that they may come to know him. Oh, that phrase here, that they might seek the God of heaven, concerning seek his mercy from the God of heaven, so that Daniel and his companion might not perish. Of course, in God's goodness, verse 19, the secret was revealed. I'm not going into revealing the secret, but we do. But what does Daniel do? He rejoices in God, and it's one of the great prayers of Scripture here. Daniel answers, he says, blessed be the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and might are his. He changes the times and seasons. He removes the kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals the deep and secret things. And he knows what is in the darkness. And the light dwells with him. So he's lost in praise. There's much in that prayer. How we need afresh, take hold of the great prayers of Scripture. Daniel's prayer. And use them. And then by God's grace, we can thank God. Like Daniel, I thank you and praise you that you have given me wisdom. And may it be that as you seek the Lord for the days ahead, there will come a day soon that you will say, I thank you, Lord, that you answered our prayers, that you led us to the right man, and that, Lord, you made your way so clear to us so that we had no doubts. And that we know this is the man. May the Lord help us, that he might give you wisdom, that you might know his plans and purposes in the life of the church here, in the generations to come. For his name's sake. Amen. Pray, O Lord, that each one of us might be resting in the arms of Jesus, knowing that he is our only hope for time and eternity. Lord, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for revealing your goodness and your kindness and your love to us. Oh, Lord, help us to look afresh and to be rested in Jesus, who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ever ask or think. Oh, Lord, make your way plain to your church and your people in the days ahead. Now, Lord, we ask this through the Lord Jesus' name. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the sweet fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and remain with all God's people here and everywhere. Amen.